All right. Well, hey, as we jump in and get our minds around this prayer of Paul's, I was reading through this and it just kind of made me think of, well, I was thinking through what is Paul trying to get after here? What's his main idea? It made me think of, you know, I have a friend who he grew up playing baseball most of his life, and that was his sport. That was what he lived, loved, and breathed. And he now umps a lot of baseball games for kind of junior high age, middle school age, all the way up through high school age. And he works from time to time with another guy that umps alongside with them, who he says, this guy, man, great guy. He knows the rule book like the back of his hand. Like you ask him about the infield fly rule, the balk, the interference call. He can literally cite chapter and verse of the rule book, but he never actually played the game. He never played the game like my friend, who grew up just playing the game, knowing the intricacies of actually playing the sport and then umping, as he knows, as a former player. And so for this other guy, when a play happens that really is only going to make sense if you've stood in that batter's box yourself and you've maybe felt the pressure of that moment, or even just simple like, hey, with younger kids, the strike zone's going to be maybe a little bit bigger for them as they're learning the game, a little tighter when they get older, you know. And so my one friend has played the game. He's like, man, I'm going to kind of, I know that. I remember standing there as a 13-year-old and trying to figure out the strike zone. And he says, his friend's like, nope, Article 6, subsection 3, you know, paragraph 4 says it's this to this to this. And so he's like, the difference shows between the two of them, between someone who's played the game and knows the intricacies of it versus someone who knows about the game. You see, this guy knows about baseball, but my friend, he knows baseball because he's played it. And that distinction, knowing about something versus knowing something from the inside, experiencing it, feeling it, it's exactly, I think, what Paul is after here in this concluding prayer in chapter 3. Paul has spent, he has spent three chapters now, half of this letter, laying out just incredibly deep and profound theological truths. And I think back to chapter 1, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, right? Redeemed through the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, a future inheritance that is ours forever, sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, then he jumps into even the latter part of chapter 1, talks about the enthronement of Jesus at the right hand of the Father in glory. In chapter 2, he talks about our deadness and sin, and yet this new life that's been given to us through the gift of faith in Christ Jesus. He talks about in chapter 3 the unity that the gospel has created in making one new humanity out of both Jews and Gentiles. And then through this, the church is displaying the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's been chapters 1, 2, and 3. He has taught deep, glorious truths. And now here, he stops and he kneels and he prays. And we know that when we pray, we're typically asking for something. So what's Paul praying for here, for this church, these dearly loved saints in Ephesus? Well, he's not praying that these believers would learn more. He prays what? He prays that they would really experience what they now know. He prays that the Spirit of God would take the truth that's in their heads and drive it deep into their hearts. That he prays that they would comprehend, to observe, to know, that's a word that even talks about kind of to making known and knowing and understanding with the senses, right? The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. He prays that they would know a love that surpasses knowledge. He prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Here's what we're after. You see, we're very good, I'm very good at filling our minds with sound theological truth. There is no shortage of resources available at our fingertips, and praise God for that. Good books that you can read, and good sermons you can listen to, and amazing Bible studies that you can walk through. And yet, even surrounded with so much good and solid truth, if we're not intentional and careful and prayerful, we can still live a Christian life kind of largely unchanged by it. We can know the doctrines. We can explain the gospel of grace. We can affirm the love of Christ. And yet something can still remain in us that's kind of unrooted or unanchored, or even to some degree maybe still feels a little empty. We know about the love of Christ the way that the ump knows about baseball, very accurate, very technical, but can still be personally unmoved or unaffected by it. And that's the problem I believe Paul's praying against. And prayer's the answer. It's prayer for the Spirit of God to take the truth of God and apply it to the people of God. So that we not only know it in our mind, we want to know truth, but we also want to feel it. We want to walk in it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because Christ's love, as we see in this prayer, is inexhaustibly wide and deep. Paul prays that we then would be rooted and grounded in it, overwhelmed by it, and just filled with nothing less than the fullness of God. That's what he's praying for these saints here in Ephesus. It's what we should pray for ourselves and one another, rooted and grounded in love, overwhelmed by it, filled with nothing less than the fullness of God. So as you think about that, who in here desires that, right? Do you desire to be filled with nothing less than the fullness of God? Who desires to be overwhelmed with Christ's love? Who desires to be rooted and grounded in God's love for us in Christ? How would being filled with the fullness of God shape and change how you face trials and difficulty in life? How would being overwhelmed with Christ's love change how you love others? How would being rooted and grounded in God's love change how you deal with anxiety, fear, and worry? I mean, how amazing is it that God's love isn't just something that we can study about, but something that we can also experience as well? And so what moves us in that direction? How do we get there? Well, let's look at God's word and let's see it ourselves. Let's hear Paul's prayer in its entirety. Miles read verses 17 through 19, which is going to be our focus for this morning. But let's once again just be reminded, let's hear the whole prayer in its entirety. He starts by saying in verse 14 through 19, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Look at verse 16 again. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Then he goes into verse 17. Here's the result. So that, what? Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So again, the question is, how do we move in this direction? To knowing truth and then now experiencing it, feeling like having it rooted deep within our heart, our mind, our soul. How do we move in that direction of rootedness and groundedness in Christ's love? I only have 2 points for us this morning as we think through this. First is going to be this, that the Spirit, as we heard Paul say, the Spirit roots and grounds us in Christ's love. So Paul doesn't say here, after he just unpacked all of this deep theological truths in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he doesn't then move and say, okay, so church, go be rooted. He doesn't then turn his attention and say, okay, you hear all this, now get to work. Try harder now to feel the love of Christ in your own strength. What's he do here? He pauses, he kneels, and he prays, God help us. God help us. Send your Spirit to help and strengthen us. He prays for the Spirit of God to do what these believers cannot do themselves. And we have to hear this as well, that rootedness in the love of Christ is not something that you or I achieve. It's not a reward that God gives us because you have the most religious merit badges if those even exist, right? Or because your devotional life far outpaces everyone else's, or because you're more generous with your time and your resources than others around you. No, rootedness in Christ's love is something that only the Spirit of God produces as Christ dwells more deeply in our hearts. This is the trajectory in Paul's prayer. He's kind of moving somewhere. And I believe that climaxes in verse 19 with being filled with the fullness of God, but he's moving somewhere in his prayer. He begins with this, Spirit, I need you to strengthen not only me, but strengthen the church, strengthen their inner being, their heart. That's verse 16. Why? So that Christ may dwell in their hearts as they walk by faith, not by works. That's the first part of verse 17. And now when we get to the back half of verse 17, the fruit that is being produced as the Spirit strengthens and as Christ is dwelling within our hearts, the fruit that's produced is now we're being rooted and grounded in love. See, rooted and grounded in Christ's love it's not the starting point. It actually is the result. It's the result of a heart that's continually being strengthened by the Spirit of God and dwelling with Christ through faith. So when Paul pictures a believer's life here as a tree, really, that's rooted deep in the ground, because that's got to be the first image that comes to our mind, is a tree that has roots going deep into the ground. He's describing kind of this is what a Spirit-filled, Christ-indwelt life actually looks like. You see, like image in your mind, a strength of a tree. You see, a tree's strength doesn't actually come from its own striving. A tree doesn't strain to grow roots itself. Its roots grow because the tree is alive. And its roots grow because that tree is planted in good, healthy soil. And so what's the soil then that Paul's talking about in this prayer that he kind of alludes to? Well, the soil that Paul's pointing to here is the love of God for you in Christ. We're rooting ourselves in the love of God for us in Christ. It's a love that he's unpacked in this letter so far, a love that declares that he chose you before the foundation of the world and that he's adopted you into the family of God. Look back at Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So this is a love that we're rooting our lives in, that we've been chosen and adopted. He did this out of love for us. But we've also seen in Paul's letter that this love of God is that we root ourselves in is also a love that gave you life when you were completely dead in your sins. Jump to Ephesians 2, and he says in verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy, why? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, that's the ground, that's the soil that the believer is planted in. And as the Spirit works and as Christ dwells and as life begins to flow as we abide in him, as we just sang, the roots only begin to go deeper because your life comes from Christ and your strength is coming from the Spirit. But Paul gives even more weight to this image when he adds a second image right alongside the first. You see, not only is he saying but that we're to be rooted in love like a tree is rooted in the ground, but he also says rooted and grounded, or other translations will say firmly established. So the image that probably comes to your mind here is like a building that sits on top of a solid foundation. And the foundation of a building is the part that nobody sees. No one sees the foundation of a building. You notice everything else. Right? You notice the design of the building. You notice the architecture of the building, the shape. Nobody ever stops and marvels at the foundation of a building. Now, Amy and I, years ago, we took an architecture cruise down the Chicago River. And so for 90 minutes, we're on this boat, and this guide is just, as we're floating along the Chicago River, is pointing out all these noteworthy skyscrapers, these noteworthy buildings to look at. And he's just talking about the architecture and the design of it. And so everybody's just getting their pictures out and taking snaps of it, and just like, man, we're just kind of in awe of the design of these buildings. And even for that cruise, people, we paid a decent little amount to get on that boat and go look at buildings, right? And to look at the exterior beauty and design of these skyscrapers. But you know what? No one is paying for? You know what tour does not exist? Is a building foundation tour. Doesn't exist. Like no one's dropping a couple hundred dollars to load up in what I imagine in my mind, someone's dirty van, to then drive all around Chicago, only to get out and like, all right, let's go in, and now let's descend into this dark, damp basement, and that has minimal lighting, lights just kind of coming off and on, just kind of flickering a little bit around, right? And just staring at these concrete walls. Like no one's doing that. No one's being in awe of a building's foundation. But everything though above the ground depends entirely on what's beneath the surface. Like there would be no beauty to behold on that architecture cruise if those buildings did not have first a secure grounding. And a weakened foundation is going to bring nothing but disaster. You see, a life that's not grounded in the love of Christ is going to face that same threat. You see, if our grounding is not in the love of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, but rather on our performance, that we're building our life on our reputation, building a life upon our achievements, eventually what's going to happen is the weight of it all will eventually cause our lives to buckle and collapse. And so as we think through what Paul's praying here, we have to ask ourselves a personal question, and that is just what's your life built on? What do you return to time and again when pressure comes, when shame rises, when guilt is trying to overwhelm you, when anxiousness, when fearful thoughts begin to try and paralyze you? Where are you finding your footing, your grounding? You see, if it's in you, if you're looking internally, in the sense of like, I've got to do better. I've got to strengthen myself. I've got to pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I got to do better at this, grit my teeth, and work harder. Your accomplishments, your abilities, your merit, eventually that foundation is weak and shoddy. It will give way. It will crumble and it will buckle. And as Jesus says in Matthew 7, those who build their house on the sand, great will be the fall of it. But if the Spirit has been driving your roots down into the love of Christ, into what he's done, to what Christ has accomplished for you, his strength, his ability, his merit, that holds through every circumstance life can throw at you. It's why prayer is necessary. It's why Paul stops here to kneel, to pray for these saints that he loves so much. You see, Paul's answer to the tension between knowing and then experiencing isn't like, oh, here's a good church program to put into action. Or it's not, here's a better method. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's faith. We're people who walk by faith. It's a people who are saying, I'm trusting in the promises of God. He's asking God to do what only God can do, to take the love of Christ in which these saints' lives is planted, and to bring them life as they make it the ground of their life by the power of the Spirit, as those roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And so the most important thing you can do to move toward rootedness, to move toward being grounded, isn't to just read another book about it, even though there's great books out there on it. It's first and foremost to pray for it. It's to pray, Father, by your Spirit, drive my roots down deeper into the love of Christ. It's praying, God, I'm not content just knowing truth. I want to stand on it. And don't even miss this little nugget that Paul slips in there in verse 18. He says that you would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You see, he wants the church here to comprehend the love of God for them in Christ with all the saints, with the church family that they are connected with, right? All the saints, not privately, not alone, but together. You see, to better comprehend the love of Christ, We need one another. We need the church. We need to hear each other's stories of God's grace. Have you ever just sat and just listened to someone just share their testimony of how God rescued them, how God saved them? And is not your heart kind of stirred when you hear people's stories? Right? We need that. We need to hear how God has been at work in people's lives. We need to be doing life and hearing the stories of people who have walked through sickness or great loss or pain or deep sorrow. And yet even through it all, they still stand and say, God's faithful. He's good. This God is worthy of my worship, and I'm thankful for him regardless of what life throws my way. We need to hear those stories because that shows us, that reveals another dimension of how deep God's love is for us in Christ. We need to hear the story of the one whose life was marked with rebellion and wickedness, who now lives in freedom and peace that only God's forgiveness can bring. We need to hear those stories. We need to hear from those who are sacrificing, who are going overseas to make Christ known in difficult areas of the world, because Christ is worthy, regardless of fear, regardless of anxiety, regardless of all the things physically that hold us back, to say, well, I'm still going because he's enough. Does that not stir our hearts? Be like, man, it's another dimension and depth of God's love. We need to hear the testimonies of those being baptized, to rejoice with them in this new life that's been given to them through faith in Christ. We need to hear these stories together as we do life together. You see, it is together with all the saints that we more greatly see the dimensions of Christ's love, its breadth and its length, its height and depth. It's in community with fellow believers, brothers and sisters, where we see that greater view of his love that we wouldn't have been able to see on our own. See, I take this little line here and I take it that, man, the church is not optional for the follower of Jesus. It is the community through which God intends to deepen our roots together through the power and strength of the Spirit of God. So continue, church, to press in. Continue to press in here to be known in the church, right? Don't know about the church. Know the church. Because it's only there that with all the saints you begin to see even a greater dimension of Christ's love for us, which leads us then to secondly and lastly, that the climax here of Paul's prayer, which is Christ's love fills us with the fullness of God. Christ's love fills us with the fullness of God. Paul's prayer has been, as I read through it and study it, I just feel like he's kind of ascending a mountain. It's just been steadily ascending. So strength in the inner being, Christ dwelling in our hearts, then being rooted and grounded in love, right? We're moving somewhere, comprehending the dimensions of Christ's love together with all the saints. And I think verse 19 is the summit. It's the peak, right? He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, just chew on that line for a bit. Filled with all the fullness of God. What would today look like for you to be filled with all the fullness of God? I mean, chew on that for the day. And as you do, notice something, though, that Paul says in verse 19 that I think's worthy of a short little pause here. He prays that they would know the love of Christ, but did you notice that he says, a love that surpasses knowledge? It's an odd saying at first blush. So you want us to know something that surpasses my knowledge. It sounds kind of like a contradiction. It's almost like, are you telling me to know something that's unknowable? How can we know something that surpasses knowledge? But it's not a contradiction as you just pause on it for a moment and think of what he's saying. It's actually an incredible line. Incredible line that's revealing a massive truth about the nature of Christ's love. And see, here's what he is saying here. He's saying we can know the love of Christ truly without still knowing it exhaustively. Okay, so it's the same way that we can know God truly, truly as he is, how he has revealed himself in his word, but we don't still know God exhaustively. We don't know everything there is to know about God, but we still know true things about him. So here's a way to think about that. Here's what I mean by that. Is God, this is kind of a doctrinal question here, is God triune in nature? Yes, right? God is triune in nature. One God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's a doctrinal truth in, that the church is built on, the Trinity. Okay, explain the Trinity to me. Like, can you please, I'm going to sit down and just explain how he's one God, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. You can't, right? Our kind of nervous laughter in that moment is because we all recognize, I have no idea. It's the same way as like, we know God's eternal, he has no beginning, all right? I know this. Explain to me how someone can have no beginning, right? If you're anything like me in this moment, your brain is starting to kind of like, ugh, it just kind of hurts, right? Because we can't know the exhaustive nature of who God is. We're coming to something that's profound and amazing. And so we know something that's true, but we don't know it exhaustively. And yet we know there's still more to know. And I believe that's what Paul's saying right here in his prayer for this church. And it's awesome when you really think about this. You see, what he's saying is we know Christ's love is real. It's personal. It is sacrificial. You look no further than the cross. The cross reveals the love of Jesus in the clearest way it can. And what we know of Christ's love is enough to give us reason to worship him for all of eternity and to live all of our days with thankfulness and gratitude because of what we know truly, even right now, about the love of Jesus. But even, here's what Paul's saying, even with all that we do know of Christ's love right now, and it's glorious and it's beautiful, there's still more to it that we haven't even yet begun to comprehend. And it'll take an eternity to discover it all. Like, there's no end to the love of Christ. It's this way of thinking like we've only begun to scratch the surface of Christ's love. And even that transforms us. Can you imagine what eternity is going to be as we begin to plumb the depths of Christ's love? That's a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, to know something that surpasses even our knowledge. So the longer you walk with Christ, the more beautiful his love becomes. Not because his love is changing, but because your capacity to perceive it is growing more and more and more. And as the Spirit gives you strength, there's going to be always more to behold of him. And that more to behold is what Paul's ultimately praying toward, right? Filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was where God's presence dwelt. It's where he dwelt with his people. And whenever the glory of the Lord descended, it would fill the temple completely so that even the priests couldn't remain there. Right? God's divine presence was filling every corner of the temple. We see this actually happen in one instance in 1 Kings chapter 8. It says that when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. See in the Old Testament, this is kind of the pinnacle of the Old Covenant, God dwelling with his people. But even his dwelling with his people in the temple was always a shadow. It was always pointing forward to something greater. Well, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he tells them that in Christ, the fullness of God dwells now bodily. So we see Christ as the greater temple. In Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. But then he says something incredible. He says in verse 10 in Colossians 2, he says, and you have been filled in him. And you have been filled in him. You see, in the old covenant, the priests, they had to leave. They had to leave when God's glory filled the temple. Their sin caused that separation from God. They couldn't minister. They had to be out. But what do we see? What do we see now in and through Christ? We see the fullness of God dwelling within him. And now through our union with Christ by faith, Christ now dwells within us, which means that the fullness of God is within us as well. That we are the temple now filled with the fullness of God. But how do we understand that? Like, how do we understand what Paul's praying and, asking for? How do we wrap our finite minds around being filled with an infinite God? This has been the greatest challenge this week of trying to think through this. Like what he's praying for and asking, it's like, but how do we move in that direction? And I read this commentary this week from Kent Hughes, and he used an analogy I thought was kind of helpful. He says, Kent Hughes, he describes standing on the shore of the Pacific Ocean with his wife. And he says, standing there on the beach are two small, finite people next to a seemingly infinite expanse. And he says, if you took a small jar and you dipped it into the ocean, in an instant, that jar would be genuinely, truly full of the Pacific. But he's like, you could never put the Pacific into the jar, but the jar is completely full of the Pacific. And he's like, and you can always get a larger jar. Now that jar doesn't get larger by us straining, by human effort, by accumulating more and more information about the ocean. But here's the thing about the jar. It can always be opened wider. And it gets larger by being opened by faith, by prayer, by placing yourself continually under the Spirit's work in your life. That's the move from knowing about the fullness of God to actually experiencing it. You're by faith opening up the jar of your life and saying, God, fill it, right? Fill it more and more, and it's never going to run out. This is what Paul's been praying toward, I believe, this whole time. Not wonder from a distance, but the fullness of God himself dwelling in you, filling you, transforming you. And you might be wondering, but what's the application here? Like, what do I do? I could literally think of nothing more simple to say. I know you might be thinking, like, give me the complex thought here, but here's the application here. What do I do? Ask for it. Ask for it. Pray for it. Open the jar, right? God, fill me with your presence. Because a person being filled with the fullness of God begins to live differently. Not of obligation or fear, but the transformation from the inside out. That's what fullness does. And you can't be filled with the fullness of God and remain unchanged. And so I know you're like, man, give me more than that. Like, no, ask for it. Like, try God. God, fill me with your presence, right? Fill me with the fullness of who you are and strengthen me with your Spirit so that I have the strength to comprehend this. And as you walk by faith and as you pray and as you walk in community with others and as those roots grow deeper and deeper, the lid of that jar can open wider and wider. Okay, fill this. Keep filling me. And the beauty is, it's like you'll never run out of God to fill you. That's what he's praying for here. See, Paul has prayed that we would, by the Spirit, be strengthened in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, overwhelmed by the dimensions of Christ's love together with all the saints, and then filled with the fullness of God. And all of it, every single line flows from the love of Christ for you. Not your love for him, his love for you. Paul's been clear from the beginning of this letter that God has chosen you, adopted you, forgiven you, saved you, and this is not your own doing. His love reached down when you were dead, and his love has made you alive. His love chose you before you could choose anything. His love led him to a cross where he absorbed the wrath of God that you deserve so that you could be filled with the fullness of God that you had once rejected. That's the love Paul prays for the church here to experience, not just affirm, not just understand technically, but to feel deeply within their bones, deep within their soul, deep within their heart. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, maybe you're here and you're like, I know about him. I've studied him. You know all the right answers. Maybe you've even grown up around him, but at the same time you're sitting here and you're like, but I don't know him. I know about, but my life has not been changed or shaped by him. Today is the day to move from knowing about him to knowing him. And what do? We repent. We repent of our sins and we believe. We walk in faith. We turn in faith to Christ. It's us opening the jar because the ocean is right there ready to fill it. For those of us who do know him, don't settle. Don't settle. There's always more of Christ to behold. Always more of his goodness to cling to experience, more of his love to stand on, more of his fullness to receive. And so keep climbing, keep praying, keep opening the jar, keep sitting under the waterfall of his grace and his mercy and his love. Soak it in and be filled with the fullness of God. Let's pray together.